Thank you so much, Rabbi Feldman. I want to echo the sentiment. It's great to see Jeff and Judy and settling in. And it was worth coming to Atlanta just to see you again. So it's wonderful to see you, and I wish you a ksiva chesima tova, sweet and a happy and a good year. I want to thank all of you for welcoming me here. Your Shua Beth Jacob and the community of Atlanta are not only well known, but in many ways they're a model for us. Even when I was a young man, a child, certainly a rabbinical student, I was reading about the senior Rabbi Feldman and the tales of this shul and of this community, and it became a source of inspiration, and it's continued to. As Rabbi Feldman mentioned, I had the privilege for several years of getting together on a regular basis, and without exaggeration, every time I've interacted with your rabbi, with Rabbi Feldman, I leave inspired. It always generates some thought, some inspiration, some motivation, some new way of looking at something. Not that there's such a thing as a bad rabbi or a rabbi with an ego, but there are great rabbis who really take what they do seriously and not themselves too seriously, and your rabbi's among them, and I feel honored to call him a colleague and a mentor and a friend. I've also had the privilege the last couple of years of getting to know Rabbi Foxbrunner, who not only organized all the details for tonight, but we've spent some time together and had the chance to talk, and I look forward to our friendship blossoming and continuing to learn from one another, and thank you for everything that you've done for tonight. So our topic is, I guess you have to bring someone from the outside to tell everyone they have to give more tzedakah. Our topic is the topic of giving tzedakah. The topic of giving tzedakah, which is not a surprise. You're at a shiur, you're at a lecture during the high holiday season. We officially launch it this Motzei Shabbos when we begin Slichos. I hope nobody got too nervous or fell off their chair just now, but it's upon us. And it's not a surprise to know that among the topics or themes that we emphasize, and among the actions that we call for, is giving tzedakah. That's not surprising. However, it's not only surprising, but it's deeply disturbing when you ask yourself why that is. It seems so incongruous, so inconsistent with our morals, with our values, with our ethics. We have a formula that the Gemara offers. There are source sheets. I'm not going to refer to them. They're not here to impress you, though I don't mind if they did. They're for you if you can't fall asleep later tonight. Bring them home, and they will help you. But you'll see many of the sources we're referring to. If you want to look further into them on your own, you'll have them. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tzayin, tells us, in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, Arba Dvarim, Mekaren Gizra Dino Shel Adam. There are four things that cause a decree, an unfavorable decree against someone, to be torn up. There are four behaviors, four transformational activities, four things or themes that we can do to annul a negative decree. And among them is giving tzedakah. Give tzedakah. If you donate to the rabbi's discretionary fund, if you give to the yeshiva, the eruv, the mikvah, the kashrus, if you give to whatever institution or organization, you give to whatever effort that's noble, that's virtuous, that serves in your merit, that acts on your behalf, that is an agent in your favor. So that even if you were destined to have a poor decree, even if God himself determined, not such a favorable year, but if you give tzedakah, then mekaren gzardino shel adam, it tears up that decree. And that tears me up inside because it's so deeply disturbing to think that we can buy our way out. Are you telling me that God has determined, based on my actions, based on my values, based on my life and lifestyle, whether I deserve certain reward or I deserve certain punishment, there is judgment and justice that is coming upon me from the heavens, and I can intervene and intercede, I can redirect it if I write a big enough check? If we think about that in any other arena or area of life, we are repulsed by it. It's corrupt. Such a judge, who there's a system of justice, and that judge is supposed to exact or execute judgment against a person, but says, you know, but if you write me a check, if you slip me some cash, then I'll overlook it, then I'll tear up the judgment. I'll tail up and I'll make it time served. We would be deeply disturbed. We would be deeply disturbed. And yet, it's exactly what our rabbis are suggesting, is one of the core central activities that we should be engaged in, specifically during this time, for our benefit and on our behalf. I think just this week, the college bribery scandal that happened a few months ago, I think one of the main notable people was sentenced just this week. I don't know what the sentence was. But it disturbed all of us when we found out that people were bribing their children's way into college. They didn't have the merits. They weren't deserving in their own right. They were smearing the college guide and the college acceptance, the committee, or the person who was in charge. And we were all deeply disturbed. And aren't we doing the same thing? Didn't the rabbi just call on you as your entrance fee to get in tonight? Let's smear God. And then, even though we don't deserve to get in to a good year, had led us into a good year. How exactly does that work? And shouldn't that disturb us more deeply? The Rambam, not known for segulos, not known for recommending if you engage in this, then a good thing will happen. That's not classically how we think of the Rambam. And yet the Rambam says, Midarche HaTshuva, among the paths, among the things that we should be doing for tshuva, the Rambam in the second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva writes, Lios Hashav Tzoik Tomei Lefnei Hashem Bebechi Ubtachanun. And we should call out sincerely, genuinely, call out of desperation and urgency to God, Ve'oset Staka Kefi Kocho. And give however you can. Give. You want to get in? You want to be signed and sealed for a good year? All the blessings, the hope, the aspiration that we have for ourselves and our children and our family? Do you want to know what we need to do? Among the things is, give tzedaka kefi kocho. And the Rambam writes this in several places. The Rama of Moshe Isselis, the halachic authority for Ashkenazim, also quotes this practice. He says, some have the custom to go to the mikveh erev Rosh Hashanah. V'yish mekomos nogin lelech al hakvaros. Some go visit a cemetery on erev Rosh Hashanah. V'nosnim tztaka la'aniyim. And there is a universal custom, it's quoted from the Kolbo, to give tztaka to poor people before Rosh Hashanah. On your way into the courtroom, you're sending a gift to the judge. How exactly does that work? Rabbeinu Yonah echoes this sentiment. And most poignantly, we're all familiar with it. Arguably one of the most stirring and moving parts of our davening. Even though it's fairly recent relative to other parts of our davening, but designed to tug on our heartstrings, and it does exactly that. If the chazan uses the right melody, there's hardly a dry eye in the room, is of course the imagery of Unisana Tokef, the imagery of the author who composed it. And as we think about this past year, from last Rosh Hashanah to this, Mi Yechia Umi Yamus, whose family never anticipated they would be sitting Shiva, who never anticipated they would welcome a new child, or grandchild, or great-grandchild into the family, finally realizing that dream. This paragraph is pregnant with possibility and with danger, and it pulls on our heartstrings. And what's the climax? What's the culmination? As we contemplate and consider the year ahead and all that could go right or wrong, Utshuva utfila utstaka ma'avira nesra ha'gzera. Spend the next 10 days, Rosh Hashanah screams at us. Don't binge watch on Netflix, and don't waste time on Narishkeit, and don't pursue things that are not lasting, that are fleeting. What is our single focus and occupation for those 10 days? Tshuva, tefillah, and staka. This threefold formula or prescription for how to be signed and sealed for a good year. Or at least ma'avirin, topic for another time, it doesn't say it removes the gzera. It removes the roa, the bitterness of the gzera, a topic for another time. So again, I understand tshuva and tefillah. Tshuva is personal transformation. A Baal tshuva who changes their life. It's a famous story of the Ger Rebbe who once met someone in Yerushalayim and asked the young man where he's learning in yeshiva, and he mentioned the name of a Baal tshuva yeshiva. So he said, I'm learning in such and such yeshiva, but I'm not a Baal tshuva. And the Ger Rebbe looked at him and said, Favas nishtan, why not? Why aren't you a Baal tshuva? So every one of us should identify, should aspire to be worthy of the label being a Baal Tshuva. Because when you're a Baal Tshuva, you've made radical change in your life. You've transformed your life. I understand when I say to God, you know, the one who was unworthy of a good year, that was yesterday. But there's a new me. I've changed my life. I've changed the trajectory of my life, of who I am. So I'm worthy of a new edict, of a new decree. I understand why Tshuva works. Tefillah too. Again, we don't have time for now, but Rav Yosef Alba, the Sefer Ikarim, famously points out that lehit palel, to daven is hit pael, it's a reflexive form of the verb. We walk out of davening different than the way we walked in. It's an exercise in humility. We are humbled by the experience of asking and reaching out and depending and relying on Hashem. So I'm a different person when I walked out of mincha than the way I was when I walked in. It calibrated my moral compass. It reset my ego. And it reminded me that I rely entirely on Hashem. Tshuva and tefillah, I get it. I get it. I understand why they work. But staka? Why in the world should staka work? Aren't I simply bribing God? What message does it send to our children? We've made mistakes. We may be intent on doing them again. But don't worry. Just add enough zeros to the check. Make the bill large enough and you can bribe your way out. You can bribe your way out. So we talk about the ethics of shochad, of bribery and protectia. And while we talk about the ethics of it, we employ and engage or violate those very same ethics when it comes to getting ready. And here's the last question. If we're going to already engage in trying to bribe God, why are we doing it by giving tzedakah? You know what's even greater than staka? The Gemara Sukkah tells us on Daf Memtes, Tan Rabbanu Meshlosha Dvarim Gedola Gemilas Chasadim Yoser Min Hatzdaka. In three ways, doing chesed is even greater. And I don't mean to hurt Rabbi Feldman's staka drive. I'm not competing with the chesed committee drive. But the Gemara tells us that if you have limited resources and time and energy, where should you direct it? Chesed is even greater than staka. And the Gemara gives three reasons why. So why isn't the formula tshuva tefila uchesed ma'avir in Israel ha'gzeira? That if I engage in heartfelt, authentic, personal transformation of tshuva, and I daven from the bottom of my heart and I come out a changed person, and if I volunteer and I do and I show up and I give for chesed, shouldn't the formula be tshuva tefila uchesed? Why is it staka? Now, this is not a recent phenomenon. We've seen it from Chazal. I've mentioned several Gemaras that talk about staka being associated with this time of year. But you may recognize it from another practice this time of year. When you come to Shul on Yom Kippur, there will be yet another appeal called the Yizkor appeal. We say Yizkor several times during the year. We say Yizkor on behalf of loved ones who are no longer. And the origin, the practice of saying Yizkor on all these Yomim Tovim is really relatively recent. It comes from the 18th century. The ancient practice on which it's based of saying Yizkor dates to the Mordechai and is recorded by the Shulchan Aruch and others, is all about Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is called, not Yom Kippur, but the name is Yom HaKippurim in the plural, upon which the rabbis mentioned that we need atonement, not just the living, but even those who are no longer. They no longer have free will, they can no longer make choices, they can no longer achieve results of being closer to God. We make choices on their behalf. We give them a return on the investment they made in us. Their account is frozen in heaven. They can't make any more investments. But the investments they made while they were alive, namely their impact and influence on us, they can get a return on that investment. So one of the ways we give them that return is by reciting Yizkor. But the Shulchan Aruch already records the Mordechai. The origin of Yizkor is Yom Kippur. And this is not just... Every year I have the cynical people who accuse rabbis of having come up with the Yizkor appeal as yet another convenient way to make it about the money, to hit people up yet again. But Yizkor appeal is not for the shul. The Yizkor appeal is for you and your loved one. Because the Mordechai says if you don't give tzedakah, it's just lip service. Yizkor, you're going to invoke the memory of your parents, your bubbies and zadies, your neighbors, your aunts and uncles, and you're going to say, God, I remember them, I want you to remember them. Yizkor Elokim is how Yizkor begins, as if God could forget. It's a separate topic about Yizkor. But we say, God, remember them. And God says, and why should I remember them? You say, well, they were wonderful people, and they instilled within me great values. And God says, okay, let's see. Put out your hand. Is there anything in it? Are you willing to share what you have? So we give tzedakah so that it's not just lip service, but it is called into action at that moment. So tzedakah associated with this time of year is found not only in the sources we've mentioned, but in the very practice of Yizkor. And again, our question is why? How does it work? Are we bribing God? Are we using protectia? How does it work? So I want to share with you three perspectives about why tzedakah is in fact transformative, like tshuva and tefillah. That staka reflects our attitude towards money, and our attitude towards money reflects so much about us and who we are and who we aspire to be. Who we aspire to be. Some quote that staka has a forgiving process. We know that there's a custom that goes very far back. Women, when they light the Shabbos candles, give a little bit of staka. There's a merit when we give staka. But the merit's not just limited to Elul, and the merit of giving tzedakah is not just limited to Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, but it's part of the very fabric of our being. It's very interesting that the Rambam, when he talks about the mitzvah of tzedakah, the Rambam in Hilchos Matnas Aniyim, in the 10th chapter, writes, Chayavim anu lehizar b'mitzvah tzedakah, yoser mikol mitzvos aseh. We're going to go out, and many of us are going to be OCD to get the best esrog that we can. Some are OCD when they check the lettuce for the bugs. And some will listen to the shofar very carefully because they want to be yotzei the mitzvah of shofar. And each of us have the mitzvah that is deeply personal to us, for which we work hard and would spend a lot. And the Rambam says, put them all together and you know what's still bigger than them? Tzedakah. Tzedakah is the biggest mitzvah. So not just this time of the year, but all year long, the Rambam says tzedakah is a central, it's a core, it's a foundational mitzvah. The Gemara in Baba Basra tells us, Shkula tzedakah keneged kol ha-mitzvos. Tzedakah is equal and opposite to all other mitzvos. And I will argue to you tonight, we will develop this notion in our time, that what it means, shkula keneged, keneged doesn't mean it's equal, so I don't have to keep Shabbos or eat kosher or come to shul as long as I write the big enough check. That's not what shkula keneged means. I can get away just with giving the tzedakah. Shkula keneged means whether all the other mitzvahs I'm doing are genuine, are they authentic, are they real? You know what the metric or measure to determine if they're real is? How are you when it comes to giving tzedakah? Can you share what you have? Are you generous? Do you have emunah in believing that what you need will be replenished? How are you? What's your attitude and relationship towards money? Is keneged kol ha-mitzvos. It is like a reflector. It's a mirror that shines on all the other mitzvos because it says an incredible amount about us. The tour, Rav Yaakov ben Asher, in his Code of Jewish Law, writes, Ma'od, ma'od, sarach adam lizaber, yoser mikol mitzvos aseh. We don't find that language elsewhere. Ma'od, ma'od. One has to be exceedingly vigilant, exceedingly scrupulous when it comes to calculating tzedakah and to giving out tzedakah. In fact, I'll tell you a little secret. It's the only mitzvah that we have among our tarig mitzvahs. Of 613 mitzvahs, giving tzedakah is the only mitzvah we have that we are invited to test God. It's normally totally against our fabric. It's against what we believe in. It's almost heretical to suggest one could test God. God, I volunteered for this committee. God, I was Moser Nefesh. I sacrificed for you in this way, and I did it so my child would have a shidduch. I did it so my spouse would be healthy. I did it so that we're not invited to test God by making commitments and then holding Him accountable. You're not allowed to test God. It's off the table. Not allowed. Except for one area. There's one mitzvah where you're allowed to test God, and here too it's quoted by the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says that Li'olam ein adam ana min tzedakah v'lo davara. You give tzedakah, you will never become poor or indigent. You will never become poor from giving tzedakah. V'lo hezek mizgagel al yada shenar v'yamaisa tzedakah shalom kol marachim al aniyim HaKadosh Baruch Hu marachim al lov. So the two of the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah quoted that you're allowed to test God when it comes to tzedakah. God, I'll give you tzedakah, but will you give me a return on that investment? Will I get it back? Will I be okay? So why such an emphasis on tzedakah? Why does it play a unique role among all of the mitzvahs? That it is the mirror, it is the metric through which we measure our whole attitude towards mitzvahs. Why are we invoking it in such a corrupt way this time of year to say to God, if I write Rabbi Feldman, Rabbi Foxbrunner a big enough check, am I good to go, God? Am I good? Are we clear? Clean slate? I'm off the hook? I'm out? Why would we even suggest that? Now, historically, giving tzedakah was associated with Rosh Hashanah. This is the first suggestion. Because it creates a bond and a connection with others. What greater expression of a commitment to community, what greater expression of caring about people around you than your willingness to share our resources with them? You know, we're seeing this in extraordinary ways today. We have one of the rabbis in our community, our Sephardic rabbi, recently donated his kidney to a stranger. And through amazing organizations, we're seeing this phenomenon grow of people who donate blood and people who donate bone marrow, platelets, and now people who are literally donating organs. And I'm not talking about controversial, halachically complex questions of organs, but I'm talking about a kidney donation. Is there a greater magnanimous offer than to say, take one of my organs, take a piece of me? And yet, as the old Henny Youngman joke goes, there are people who would rather give their kidney than give tzedakah. There are people that if you ask them to write a check or make a donation to give tzedakah, it's more painful. And they will feel they're more at a loss than if they had to give tzedakah. That's how hard it is for some to part with money. So when we take the money that we worked hard to earn, that we worked hard to save, that we gave up on certain luxuries that we didn't afford ourselves so we would have, and yet we take it not to use on ourselves, but to invest and enable and support and help others, what an expression of commitment to community, of seeing Klal Yisrael as a family, of caring about the rest of Hashem's children. And that's one of the core themes of this time of the year. The Ben Adam L'Chaveru component, the interpersonal restoring relationships that are alienated or that have a divide between them. The Pri Chadash and the Pri Megadim write that tzedakah is the Mishloach Manos of Rosh Hashanah. And in that way, that image is so beautiful. You know, Purim, people will spend a lot of money to do expensive themed Mishloach Manos, when they're competing with the neighbors about who had the most creative and the most expensive and the fanciest and the nicest. I know this doesn't happen in Atlanta, it doesn't happen in Boca either, but supposedly in other communities it happens. So there we'll put our money for that mishloach manos, which sits on a table and others see, and it's on for display, and people post it on social media, and we can advance ourselves. But the Pri Chodesh and the Pri Megadim, Tztaka, is the mishloach manos of Rosh Hashanah. It's not public, and it's not to just anybody. It's discreet and it's private, but it's how we enable and support and show love for others. In fact, the Chai Adam quotes that Elul, we all know Elul is an acronym for Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. It speaks to my relationship with Hashem. I am to my beloved is to me. The Chai Adam says another acronym of Elul is Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanos L'Evyonim. Elul is a time that I don't only work on my interpersonal relationship, but you know what the best way is to show God that you love Him? I can tell you right now that if you want to be my friend, if you want me to be impressed and inspired and to want to feel close to you, it's a very simple. I'll tell you the secret now. Be really nice and good to my children. If you're really good to my children, I'm going to like you a lot. I'm going to feel connected and close to you. I'm going to want to do a lot for you. If you really ignore my children, if you're mean or harsh or cruel to my children, not only will I not like you, but it's going to get ugly. And the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Almighty, is the same way. This is a time of the year that if we want to get close to God, we cannot simultaneously claim that we want to get close to God while we mistreat His children. If somebody's mean or cruel or rude or obnoxious, and even if it's unintentional, they're just unkind to my child, they can try to get as close as they want to me. They could be as generous as they want with me, but they will get nowhere if at the same time they're unkind to my child. And Hashem has the same attitude and perspective towards us. He says, you're spending this El, this Rosh Hashanah, Seres Mechuvah, Yom Kippur, and Ne'ilah, you're advancing this argument why I should be close with you while you're mistreating my children. You're unkind to your siblings, my other children. You're neglecting them when they need you because you're stingy and selfish and you can't share what you have, which, by the way, is what I gave you. God says it's duplicitous, it's hypocritical. Don't claim you want to get close to me while you're unkind to my children. And so yes, El Zanila Dodi V'Dodi Li, we have a romantic, loving, intimate relationship with Hashem. We invest in it and we grow it during this time of year. But you know what else we do? We show God we love Him by how we take care of our siblings, His other children. And so it's also an acronym for Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matanos L'Evyonim. A strong relationship with Hashem is predicated on a strong relationship with His children. And that's why, by the way, it's not a coincidence that we have a custom of giving tzedakah when? During davening. Preferably not during davening. That become pretty distracting and can be a real interruption. The actual source is from, not during davening, but before davening. The Kitzes Shulchan Aruch writes, Tov litein tzedakah kodem hatfila, shenem ani betzedek echazeh panecha. It's good to give tzedakah before you start davening. The whole origin, by the way, of why we stand for Vayivarach David in shul. Why do we stand for Vayivarach David? Because that was the custom. That was considered before davening. Davening formally, the tzibur davening, begins with Yishtabach, Kaddish, and Baruch Hu. So the end of Psukei Dezimra, and some yeshivas until today, there is no chazan for Psukei Dezimra. Everyone only really begins with Yishtabach. So before davening is right before Yishtabach, which coincides with Vayivarach David. So they would walk around clanking a tzedakah box in order to collect tzedakah. So there is a notion that we stand for a person doing a mitzvah. Chassan and Kala are about to walk down the aisle. We're not standing for them because they're a melech and malka. They're not that yet till they're married. We're standing for them because they're about to do a mitzvah. We stand for somebody who's about to do a mitzvah. So in Vayivarach David, we're standing to honor the people in the community who are actually giving tzedakah at that moment during Vayivarach David. But the idea is we give tzedakah before we daven. Why? Because I'm about to have an appointment. I have a meeting. I have an audience with God. And I'm going to tell Him, I love you, here's what I love about you, I want to praise you. Oh, I have a whole list of things I want to thank you for, express my gratitude. Oh, and by the way, there's also a bunch of things I could really use your help on. So you know what I do right before I have that conversation? I buy God's kids a gift. Right? If before you come meet with me, you brought my kids, Toys R Us, Aloha Shalom, I guess, but you gave them a gift card to wherever, Amazon today. You gave my kids a gift card to Amazon. I may not love you if you do that. That's a bad example. But if you gave my children a gift before you met with me, I'm already predisposed to like you. Now, you still have to earn it, but I'm predisposed to like you. So we predispose Hashem every day when we daven by first giving a little tzedakah. So the first explanation of tzedakah is the idea that tzedakah is the greatest expression of bonding. It's how we connect We show Hashem that we love His other children. We care about community. We care about our fellow men. And maybe that's why it's so important. We're encouraged to do it ma'od, ma'od. Because our interpersonal relationships, our bein adam l'chavero, is so central. It's so foundational that it's the prerequisite to a relationship with Hashem. And if the foundation is not strong, you can't hold the building. So we build that foundation ma'od, ma'od, give a lot of tzedakah. And that's why it's part of the formula for forgiveness. We're not trying to bribe our way out. We're not bribing God or buying our way out. What we're doing is showing that we are worthy. And how do I show that I'm worthy? How do I earn the merit to show that I'm worthy? So if you've ever had to, and I'm sure the rabbis have, help or guide somebody who's unfortunately done a crime, is going to appear before a judge, going to appear for sentencing, lawyers will always advise that before the sentencing, before the hearing, do a million hours of community service, volunteer, enter whatever program that you need on your own. Do everything you can to show you're a changed person before the judge is about to issue his judgment. And that, according to this first understanding, is why we're giving tzedakah. It's why tonight is all about supporting the discretionary fund. Because your rabbis can't help the people that I know what it's like. I'm in that rabbi club. I know what it's like to take that phone call as it's an opposite per someone. Or to pay that bill to turn the electricity back on. It was almost as hot out here today as it is in South Florida. You lost power 2 years ago when you hosted all of our friends from South Florida, by the way. An enormous thank you for that. Your generosity, the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro of this community, and the hospitality you showed our community was extraordinary, and for that we'll forever be indebted to you. And then on top of that, you had to take it on the chin that you lost power and we didn't. Showed those people who ran away. But anyway, we thank you for that. It was really amazing. So we're giving tzedakah because we come before God and we say, you're about to judge me. I want to put my best foot forward. I want to show you I'm a changed man or woman. So I was saying, I know what it's like when someone's power's off. In this heat, you know what it's like to not have air conditioning? You know what it's like to sit tonight with candles because you don't have lights on? You know what it's like to not know where tomorrow's meal will come from? Or whether you can pay the tuition, or whether your children will be allowed in school on Monday? Or their holes, their shoes have more holes in it than it has fabric? So your helping is a great statement. It's a great expression of understanding it, of getting it, of wanting to be part of making a difference, of caring about God's other children. You're going to clap achet, and you're going to stand in shul, and you're going to sway to the amazing piyutim and the tremendous chazanim that you have here. Shimon Kamenetsky comes to Boca. I love to hear him daven. You're going to sway. You're going to be moved. You're going to cry, and God's going to look at you and say, "Are you kidding me? You were there that night that Rabbi Feldman told you he needed your help to pay someone's rent. You're claiming you love me, and you can't take care of my children." And I'm supposed to give you a year of blessing? So the first understanding of the role of tzedakah is not bribing God and not buying Him off. It's changing ourselves. Changing ourselves by positioning ourselves as caring about His children. We're not just taking care of His children to bribe the judge. We're taking care of His children because we care about His children. Because His children happen to be our siblings. They're our brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters. And if you take our analogy or metaphor even further, my child can't claim to love me if they're not nice and unkind to their siblings. If they're cruel or they're not there when their sibling needs them, don't tell me how much you love me. I don't care how flowery your Father's Day or Mother's Day card or what heartfelt message you put on Facebook for the world to see. If you can't be there for your siblings when they need you, don't tell me, the parent of you all, that you love me. And that's the attitude Hashem has. That's number one. Number two, tzedakah is in fact a statement of tshuva. We said earlier, the tshuva and tefillah, repentance and prayer, are transformative. They change us. So of course we're deserving of a new degree. And we asked, but tzedakah? What's tzedakah? You're just writing a check. You're dropping some cash in the box. How exactly does that work? And the answer is, tzedakah works in the same way. Bisalevichik points out, it's quoted in his Machzor of the Rav, that tzedakah is a form of redemption. It's not a coincidence that after the Chet HaEgel, immediately after the episode of the Golden Calf, Hashem commands the Jews to donate in order to build the Mishkan. He was giving them an opportunity to repair the damage they had done. It's called kofer nafsha. We redeem our soul when we make a donation. Not by paying our way off, but by reflecting that we have the right attitude, we understand what money is all about. In fact, one can argue, and this is a troubling Gemara that we don't have time to unpack entirely tonight, because as is always the case for me, from the moment I begin, I've already started running out of time. But the Gemara tells the story in Baba Basra of Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. Returnus Rufus is so upset, he says, if God made poor people, why are you undermining His will? by taking care of them. And if he wanted them to have money and be taken care of, why did he make them poor? And Rabbi Akiva answers, and he says, you know, we are privileged, and that's a controversial word today, but one who's in the position to be giving the tzedakah is in fact privileged. And that privilege comes with a responsibility to take care of the one who's underprivileged, the one who needs help. And God put them in a position to need help for us, to test us, to challenge us, to help us realize the very best version of ourselves. And so to not take advantage, to not pass that test, to not become the best version of ourselves, is not only to be missing out for ourselves, but it's to doubly cause them pain. Because the whole reason they're going through what they're going through is for that reason. Money is one of the areas that people have a very, very powerful drive for. I don't have to tell you the headlines and the scandals and the temptation and the challenge from the kashrus industry to the investment industry to every industry to the college acceptance industry that money is a powerful drive in every human being. Money, food, intimacy. These are the carnal drives that are difficult for us to conquer, to defeat. They cause people to act irrational, to be self-destruction. It clouds and impairs our judgment. We long for money, even though we know that people with money aren't any happier. We know people who thought that if only they had money, they'd be happy, and then they have all the money in the world and they're still not happy, and then they become dependent on a substance to numb themselves from the unhappiness because they thought they'd be happy if only they had money. Money is not the solution. There's an amazing quote, and I apologize, I forgot who said it. But Nebuch, there are some people so poor that all they have is money. Nebuch, there are people so poor that all they have is money. Money's important. Money's convenient. Money can buy a lot of comfort. Money can solve a lot of problems. But money doesn't provide health, wellness, mental, physical, spiritual. And it doesn't buy happiness. And yet, many long for money, not only because of its buying power, that we have this insatiable drive for more money, but because it's a barometer of success. It's how we measure whether someone is successful or not. You know the story about one of the Reichmans who passed away? It's a famous story, maybe apocryphal, but for tonight we'll say it's real, who left the tzava. He left two wills, and he directed one would be opened immediately, and one would only be opened, it would only be read, at the shloshim, after 30 days. So among the instructions left in the first will was that this billionaire said, here's my plot, and here's what I want said at my eulogy, and in addition to the tachrich, in addition to wearing the beredos shrouds, I have a favorite pair of socks, and I want to be buried in those socks. So you can imagine the Chevra Kadisha, the children panicked. How do you ignore the wish of such a baal tzedakah, of a reichman? So they asked one rabbi who said, it's bigger than me, I got to ask another rabbi, and they went to the Gedolei Ador, and they asked for a shayla and a psak, and it went all the way up the chain, but it was pressing. They had to do the tahara, they had to do the burial. And after great deliberations, they came back and said, it's not our custom. You simply can't bury in socks. I'm sorry. 30 days passed, and at the shloshim, they opened the second will. And in it, the deceased wrote to his children, by now you surely know that no matter how much money you have, you can't be buried in your socks. You can't as so much as take your socks with you. And you cannot override the mesorah and the minhag and the halacha. I want you to understand that a man can have $1 billion and in the end, you can't even take a pair of socks with you. I challenge anyone here, no one has ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached behind it. Tachrichim don't have pockets. The kittel that men wear, that we will shortly wear, kittel doesn't have pockets. Yom Kippur is a dress rehearsal for our death. We're literally wearing the garment we will, after 120 years, be buried in. And we're meant to be getting used to the idea that you can't put it away. You can't hold on to it. You can't keep it. That temptation, that insatiable thirst for money, it's never satisfied. The Medrash in Kohelet Rabbah says, "Ein adam nifter min ha'olam, yesh lo mana rotza masayim." If you have 100, you want 200. You can never have enough. You made it to the Forbes 400, you want to be 300. You made it in the top 100, you want to be the top 10. You're in the top 10, you're not satisfied till you're number one. You're number one, you want to set the newest record. If you're in that list, you have more money than you could ever, ever, ever know what to do with. And yet, people are still driven because oyv kesev lo yizba kesev. Because if you love money, you'll never, ever have enough. The Kli Yakar makes an amazing comment. Kli Yakar says, you know, that if somebody steals, they're obligated. The punishment is that they have to pay kefil. You have to pay back double what you've stolen. Why do you pay double what you've stolen? So the Kliyakar says, because the person had such a desire for money, they stole, they tried to take a shortcut. They tried to double their money illegally. So how do we teach them that lesson, mida keneged mida? Because they have to pay back double what they've stolen. The Gemara tells us, Rav Chanan Wasserman quotes, that not giving tzedakah, the person who's stingy, who's frugal, the person who even when the rabbi directly makes an appeal and says, I need your help, holds on tight. Such a person is Oved Avodah Zarah, such a person is an idolater. They've worshipped an idol. And Rav Chanan Wasserman wonders, what is the connection, what is the analogy to worshipping an idol? And Rav Chanan writes in his Kovet Shiurim, Oved Avodah Zarah b'nei she-sover she-biyada le-heitiv al-ahara amalam einav mitztaku gamkin, sover she-ish bu memona le-heitiv lo v'chesron memon yirin lo. Because a person who is worshipping an idol, the person's worshipping the mighty dollar. They think the secret to their happiness, to their success, the arbiter of their destiny is holding on to their money. And so instead of worshiping God, instead of living with emunah and faith that we'll have what we need, the person who refuses to give tzedakah is an idolater because they're worshiping the mighty dollar. Rav Tzedek HaKohen says, you know why tzedakah is the most tempting of all these yetziharas? Well, my money, sorry, is the most tempting of all the yetziharas? Because money is the resource you can use to buy and experience all the other yetziharas. So the reason we have such a craving for money is because money is how we fund all the other urges and temptations and appetites that relentlessly consume us. And that's why Rav Tzadok says in Shema, we refer to it as, we have to direct and devote ourselves to God, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol levavecha, and b'chol me'odecha. It lends itself to wanting more. How do you refer to money? Me'odecha. Why is money called me'odecha? Because ma'od, ma'od, you never have enough. You always want more and more because it never has an end. It can continue to always underwrite. So b'chol nafshecha, it already said you have to give up your life. So why does it have to say b'chol ma'odecha? B'chol ma'odecha is third. Why is it saying b'chol ma'odecha after? We're asked to give up our life, and after we're asked to give up our life, we're asked to give up our resources, our money to write that check. You know why? That's the Henny Youngman joke. Your money or your life. I'm thinking about it. None of you know that joke? I am not the oldest person in the room. Oh, Jack Benny? I got that. Okay, I apologize. So, your money or your life? I'm thinking about it. And there are many people who think about it. They would rather give their kidney or their life than give their money. It's not a coincidence. The Talmud uses the term that we use for money is damim. Why is the term damim? It comes from dam. It comes from blood. Because we give our blood, sweat, and tears to earn what we have. And now you want me to share it with you? As an entitlement, as a handout, you didn't earn it. You didn't sweat over it. You didn't miss your kid's recital or baseball game or dinner or vacation to have it. Money is called damim because we give our blood, sweat, and tears to earn it. To earn it. And so what's the answer? What's the antidote? How do we show God that we get it? That we understand that money is a means, not an end. That we worship Him, not our resources. That oif kesef leiz, but kesef chazal say oif Torah leiz, but Torah. It's good to have an insatiable appetite. Redirect it. Rechannel it. Do great things with it. The way that we show the right attitude, says Rav Tzadok, is with tzedakah. Tzedakah has this redemptive factor or ability. It's b'chol ma'odecha. Because if I have a sense of ma'od ma'od, I want more and more of material things. Now I understand why the Torah said ma'od ma'od, be careful with tzedakah. You have innate, the human psyche has within us this insatiable craving for more and more. So what's it more and more of? The finest wine, the most expensive scotch, how many Netflix series we can binge watch, the cars, the size of our house. Where is the insatiable appetite directed? When we take the ma'od ma'od that is inherent in the human psyche and we channel and redirect it from money to tzedakah, still revolving around the same currency but redirected to the address, then we've in fact earned a redemption. Gemara Chulin says, Midas tzadikim de mamonu chadivim gufam. Tzadikim, their money is as precious to them as their body. That's a compliment? The righteous, the tzaddik, the person you're going to give Mahtar Yonah to is the person who is so careful about their money? Yeah. Yaakov Avinu went back for the pachim ketanim because we understand what we can do, the good, when we embrace resources as a vehicle, as an instrument to change the world, how good it is. How good it is. So our attitude towards money is the mirror. It's the metric. It's the measure of who we are. It says everything about us. Giving tzedakah is redemptive. And it serves to atone because it gives us an opportunity to show that we have the proper approach to money. Because, my friends, that money is not ours. And you'll say, you just said it's dumb and I worked hard for it. And we do. We work hard. We're a partner. We're a partner. Whatever's in your bank account, whatever's your portfolio, whatever are your assets, you were a partner in earning it. But you are a junior partner. And the senior partner is the one who determined the success. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim writes, it's a very funny word we have. We call it staka, which is a funny word because the root of the word staka is tzedek, which means righteous. And there's nothing righteous about taking what I worked hard for and giving it to you. It shouldn't be called staka. What should it be called? Chesed. It's loving kindness. It's generosity for me to share what I have with you. Why, says the Rambam, is it called tzedek, staka? There's nothing just about it. It's totally unjust. So the Rambam says, yeah, if I think that it's mine, it's unjust to mandate that I share what's mine with you. But if I realize that all along it really belongs to him, and I am the steward of his money, then what's just and righteous is to give it where he wants. If you have an investment banker who's managing your money, he can't just put it where he wants. He has to get your permission. And if there's an investment banker managing your money, and he squanders it, he has an expense account that's unjustified. He loses your money because of poor investments. Are you going to give him more money? So that's why the pasuk says, Aser Taser, and our rabbis say, Aser Bishvil Shetis Asher. Do you know, God is investing in us. We are the stewards of that money. We are the investment bankers. All of us can make our parents proud. We went into investment banking. We're all investment bankers. And God has invested in us. He gave us assets. He allocated resources to us. And when we use them properly, when we spread and share them properly, then he wants to give us more because we're giving him a great return. And when we squander them, when we misuse them, when we use them on ourselves, then he's done giving. He's not going to give them back to us anymore. He's not going to give them to us anymore. Failing to give tzedakah is not just being stingy or miserly. Failing to give tzedakah is actually an act of gezel. You're a thief. You're stealing. God has given it to you, partially to use. That's your junior partnership, the contribution you made. But also, the part that belongs to him, he's asked you to share with your siblings, to give to his other children, to help and to make a difference with the people around us. So giving tzedakah is the greatest statement that we get it about our relationship with money. We understand that we are trustees, that we are stewards over something that doesn't really belong to us. If we can't share it and we don't share it appropriately or accurately or proportionally, then we don't have faith in God. And we should stop pretending that we're close to him. How can we be close to him if we're abusing his trust, if we're misusing his resources, if we're not taking care of his children, our siblings, when he's asked us to? That is at the root. And that's why tzedakah is a form of kapara, a language which is used by many, including even Rav Moshe and Atshuva. Tzedakah shenoshen mishvezet lekaparaso, lo yeh midmei meiser, and so on and so forth. Rav Moshe is talking about a person who made a mistake in judgment, and we can give tzedakah as a kapara. How is giving tzedakah a kapara? Say two of these and give three of those and you're relieved, you're forgiven. How is tzedakah kapara? The answer is, when I show Hashem that I have the correct attitude towards resources and money, that I am a steward and a trustee over what's really his, when I promote and reinforce my sense of emunah in him, that is the greatest kapara. So the Rambam says, if you have a choice, you can give $1 to 100 people or $100 to one person, what should you do? You could give $100 to one person or $1 to 100 people. What should you do? And the Rambam writes, you give $1 to 100 people. And it's counterintuitive. I would think I'd make a bigger difference. My $100 will have a bigger impact than a $1 to 100 people. But the Rambam says, if each act of giving is transforming my relationship and my attitude towards what I have, then 100 of those experiences will transform me 100 times more than giving it once. Even if the denomination I was giving the once is equal to the 100 times of giving, each act of giving literally transforms us. It's our responsibility. It's why we're here. It's our relationship. It's our attitude. It's what it's all about. So our attitude towards giving tzedakah, you know, this is a generational crisis. And I'm not from here, but you'll allow me to vent nevertheless for a moment. Not reflective just of my community, but I think wholesale. That in my, I could be having a revisionist history. But in my impression, in the past, people paid for their necessities and tzedakah was part of a necessity. I have to make my contribution, I have to do my part, and only once I've paid my mortgage and given the tzedakah that I'm obligated to give, now I can evaluate, do I get a bigger flat screen? Do I take a fancier vacation? Do I indulge more in luxuries? And tragically today, people are making the list of their budget to include what I think are undeniably luxuries, and then at the end saying, I'm so sorry, I don't really have much to give for tzedakah. Does tzedakah fall under our list of necessities or luxuries when we're creating our budget? And there's many people with very tight budgets who don't have opportunity for any luxuries, and I'm not minimizing that. But when we are evaluating our budget, where does giving tzedakah fall? Is that a necessity? Paying my mortgage, paying my electric bill, putting food on the table, giving tzedakah, doing my part? Is that on my list of necessities? Or is that a luxury? And how we answer that question says everything about us, and it's why it's one of the tools we're using this time of the year to put our best foot forward, to show Hashem we love His children and that we have the right attitude and relationship towards money, that we are a loyal trustee of what He's given us, that it's tzedakah is in fact tzedek, it's not chesed, because we're giving away not what belongs to us, we're giving away what belongs to Him that He's asked us to take care of on His behalf. I want to tell you, and I'm winding down, an amazing insight that I once saw. We have a mitzvah in the Torah called Maaser Behema, that just as in Israel they tithe their produce and separate a portion, so too you have to tithe your animal. There's a mitzvah called Maaser Behema. It's still observed today in Eretz Yisrael. I was on a farm with my children last year, an observant farm. And there's a whole system for how you mark the tenth. And so the Mishnayos tell us how you observe Maaser Behema. And listen to the inefficient system that we have. Maaser Behema is every tenth animal has to be separated and is designated as holy. It has to be given to the God. So, how do we do that? Terribly inefficiently. If you would have asked me, I'd say, well, let me look at my pen, and I counted up, I have 100 animals, so 10% of 100, even I can do that math, is 10. I'll take 10, and I'll give it, and I'll move on with my day. I got a lot to do. But that's not what the Mishnah says. You know what we do? We open the door to the pen, and we stand there, and we count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, until we get to 10, we take the 10th. And we start again, 1, 2, 3, until we get to 10. It's terribly inefficient. Why are we doing it in that inefficient way? So I want to tell the most beautiful explanation. Because the farmer who's being asked to give up 10% of his animals, that's a big, 10% is a lot. It feels like a lot, sounds like a lot, it is a lot. Until you stand at the door of that pen and you go, 1 for you, 1 for me, 2 for me, 3 for me, 4 for me, 5 for me, 6 for me, 7 for me, 8 for me, 9 for me, 1 for you, God. 1 for me, 2 for me, 3 for me, 4 for me, 5 for me, 6 for me. It is an exercise for the farmer to realize, wow, I'm just the junior partner. None of this enterprise would be successful without him. He's the senior partner. He doesn't even want to take his cut. He told me to give his cut to others who need it. And his cut, even though he's responsible for 90% of the success of the enterprise, he's only asked for a 10% cut. He's letting me bring home, of every $10 I earn, $1 for me, $2 for me, $3 for me, $4 for me, $5 for me, $6 for me, $7 for me, $8 for me, $9 for me, $1 for Rabbi Feldman to help people not be homeless. $1 for me, $2 for me, $3 for me, and so on. And when we think of Meiser and Tzedakah in that sense, that we are junior partners, that we've really only contributed 10% of the success, and yet we are entitled to 90% of the income, and we're only being asked to give up 10%. Only. It's not a big number in that context. And we're being asked to give it to the senior partner who's responsible for the whole success. And you know what the senior partner says if you don't give? He says, look, I'm 90% responsible for the success. I'm only asking for a 10% cut, and I'm not asking for it for me. I'm asking you to give it with other people who need. You know what the senior partner says if you don't give his 10% cut, if you keep 100%? I'm looking for a new partner. I'm going to invest with a new partner. And so, Aser Taser, Aser Bishvil Shetis Asher, we want Hashem to be our partner. We want it to be our partner. And it's how we make our mark in this world. It's the difference that we make. There's a story of Baron Edmund Rothschild, who was once asked his personal assistant to calculate the baron's net worth. And a few days later, the assistant came back with a sum total of all the assets, real estate holdings and the portfolio and the companies, and added it all up together, and this is the number. And the baron said, that's not how much I'm worth. So what do you mean? I've just spent all the time and I've calculated and I've added up and I've put it together and that's the number. That's your net worth. That's where you would appear on the Forbes 400. He slowly pulled out a ledger from the desk drawer. It was his charity ledger. And he said, this is how much I'm worth. So the assistant said, well, what do you mean? That's what you gave away. This is what I've done. The calculation is what you have. And he said, I don't have that. The government could seize it, and the market could crash and fall, and there could be an enormous problem, and I lose it all. The currency can be depreciated. I don't have any of that. The only thing I have, my net worth, is what I've given away, is what I've done to help other people. My dearest friends, if you want to know what you're worth, it's not what's in your bank account. It's what's the difference that you've made. It's not what you have, but what you've given away that determines what we are worth, who we are in our relationship with that money. And so tshuva tefila utztaka, ma'od ma'od. We transform ourselves by our attitude towards our money. Where tztaka is on our priority list. Is it a luxury or a necessity? Where does it fall within our budget? Do we give? You know, they say a baby's born clenching their fists and a person is buried with an open hand. Because when you clench your fists, you're an immature child. We're supposed to mature and evolve to be able to open our hand and to give generously and to give with a warm hand. And so I close with one last story about in Africa, the natives who had a technique to be able to catch the monkeys. What they would do is hollow out the end of a coconut and put peanuts. So they'd open a little hole in the coconut and put peanuts in the coconut. And the monkey puts their hand inside the little hole in the coconut and the monkey grabs the peanuts. And now that the monkey made a fist, can't get its hand out of the coconut. So the coconut has a string attached, and that's how they catch the monkeys. So you're looking at me and you'd say, what a foolish monkey. Don't they know? To get their freedom, all they need to do is let go. All they need to do is open their hand, and they'll find their freedom. Too many of us are clenching tight. We're holding on, and those fists are trapping us. In the materialistic world, in this competitive world, it's trapping us in the pursuit of more and more. But if we'd let go, if we'd share generously, if we'd make a difference to do more and more through the Rabbi's Discretionary Fund, through whatever means, and to whatever organization, here or elsewhere, to make a difference in this world, we can finally set ourselves free, and Amir Tashem be worthy of earning a sweet and a happy, a healthy and a prosperous, a nachas-filled year ahead. Thank you so much.